So I do say that I think there's some kind of conspiracy going on. I think my wife said it just a few minutes ago. She says, you know what? There's a lot of elders here. I think it was a conspiracy to get you back in the pulpit. And then I thought to myself, yeah, and I think that's because of what Paul, of what happened at that house, that convicting spirit came upon me to say, you know what? I have been quiet and I have been lazy. So why am I here this morning? What are my credentials for being here? I like to make this my mantra. I'm here not because I know anything, I have any particular specialness about the Word of God. I'm here because I'm a believer in Christ. I'm here because the elders, I think, believe that I am a believer in Christ. I know God is. I know God is the God of goodness. I know that God is a God of salvation and that His salvation was provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message that God would always want me to communicate with you, that God is a God of salvation and that Jesus Christ is His provision of salvation. And that is why we're here this morning. That is why we worship on Sunday morning. When we sing these songs, we are praising God for who He is and the kind of God that He is. It's for me a real challenge to be in here because I have admitted to you, and it's one of the reasons that I like to just be sitting over there and say amen, brother, and just say, I was sitting in the same corner over there, is that I am socially shy. I do not find myself comfortable in the pulpit. Now, I've been in the pulpit for several years. I've done it many times, but I have to tell you the truth that it is never a comfortable thing in my own person. It is only because of the power of the Holy Spirit and only because I'm convicted of God's working in my life and His ability to work in everyone's life and His salvation that I stand here before you. And so I find myself with the challenge when Doug called me. He gave me a couple of choices. He gave me a whole bunch of choices who to pick. And I found that I picked Jeremiah. And then looking at the life of Jeremiah, and I'm not going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah. It's a long book, and he wrote two books, Jeremiah and Lamentations. So we're not going to be doing a study of Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah's life and what made Jeremiah different. What made him a man of God? What made Jeremiah worthy of getting two of his portions, two of his writings into Scripture? And what was the thing that affirmed that God affirmed in his life that he actually worked to make these a part of Scripture and God, as God-inspired Scripture, and to preserve them as Scripture. It's got to be an impressive feat to get yourself written up in Scripture and to be kept there. And this in itself is an affirmation of who God is. If we believe that the Bible is inspired and that God has done the work of bringing us this as his inspired word, and that he has done the work of preservation of the Scriptures, then we are going to understand that Jeremiah's life and ministry helps us see what life is all about. We need to see Jeremiah for his ministry. We need to see Jeremiah for his wisdom. We need to see Jeremiah for his message. It also shows us that a significant portion of the history of the Jewish nation and how it applies even to our particular situation, even now in contemporary society, all of which is preserved by Scripture, all of which is designed by God for us to know. It is a book of prophecy, a book of 52 chapters. The other book that he wrote, the Book of Lamentations, is a poetic book. It's a short book. It shows the emotion of the man. It shows the response of the man to the work of God in his life, and it shows the message that he was given by God to give to his nation, to his people. Because he is the author of Lamentations, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. The Lamentations, what is he lamenting about? He's lamenting about the condition of the world. He is lamenting about the condition of the people. This title given to him alone, the weeping prophet, should tell us about his approach to the message, the depth of his compassion, and the emotion that he brought to his life of ministry. There is much to be seen in the life as to faithfulness, the faithfulness that he showed to God throughout his life. The record shows that he had a long ministry, prophesying for 40 years through multiple kings of the southern kingdom. He saw initial success with the supportive response of King Josiah, but in reality experienced resistance and rebellion to God and for most of his ministry. He, in fact, is ineffective in turning the nation from the prophecies of their own destruction, following the same fate as the northern brethren. I believe Jeremiah serves as an example of the life that God has called us to live as believers. And that is that we are to live a life of continual faithfulness and persistence. Even in the face of rejection, even in the face of failure, even in the face of fear of failure. This especially speaks to those who involve themselves in some real difficult ministries. Ministries where faithfulness to God's purpose and plan is important. Measured by his effect in turning the nation back to God, he was a failure. It was Jeremiah's faithfulness and persistence that made him a success, however, in the eyes of God, and thus his concern that he would always be found a man of God in God's eyes. Jeremiah's faithfulness and persistence made him a successful prophet in the eyes of God, and thus a true man of God. Here are some of the lessons I would have us learn concerning the life of Jeremiah. Here are seven lessons from Jeremiah's life that we need to see as characteristics of the true person of God, the man of God. Jeremiah received the calling of God in a young age and continued in that faith for the rest of his life. It wasn't a one-moment thing. It wasn't a temporary thing. It was to affect his life and for the rest of his life. Jeremiah was willing to be unpopular. Jeremiah firmly believed in the sovereignty of God. Jeremiah understood that God is good and that evil is not of God. Jeremiah was willing to live persistently and faithfully to God throughout every single circumstance. Jeremiah was willing to let God be the measure of his life. And Jeremiah was willing to give God credit for being smarter than him. As I mentioned before, Jeremiah's story is not only told in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is not intended as an autobiography, but is written for prophecy. His other significant writings being Lamentations, but he's also mentioned several other times in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, in Ezra 1, in Daniel 9, in 2 Chronicles, and in the Kings. The environment in which he is prophesying, in which he lives, is that of a need for spiritual revival. I want to read to you from 2 Chronicles 34. 1 through 5. Actually, I want to go back. First of all, let's just read the first chapter of Jeremiah. I realized that we didn't do scripture reading. That would have set this up. This is the word of God concerning Jeremiah. These are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests from the town of Anathoth and the land of Benjamin. The Lord gave messages to Jeremiah during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. The Lord's message continued throughout the reign of King Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, until the 11th year of the reign of King Zedekiah, another of Josiah's sons. In August of that 11th year, the people of Jerusalem were taken away as captives. Jeremiah's call and first visions. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young. You must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against the nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. Then the Lord said to me, "Look, Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I replied, "I see a branch from the almond tree." And the Lord said, "That's right. It means I am watching, and I will certainly carry out all my plans." Then the Lord came to me again and asked, "What do you see now?" And I replied, "I see a pot of boiling water spilling from the north." "Yes," the Lord said, "for terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I am calling the armies of the kingdom of the north to come to Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken. They will set their thrones at the gates of the city. They will attack its walls and all the other towns of Judah. I will pronounce judgment on my people for all their evil, for deserting me and burning incense to the other gods. Yes, they worship idols made with their own hands. Get up and prepare for actions. Go out and tell everything I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them, and I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you strong, like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You will stand against the whole land, the kings of officials, priests, people in Judah. They will fight you, and they will fail. But I am with you, and I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken." This is Jeremiah's call. I want to give you a little bit of background on where Jeremiah is. Going to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 21 years. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. During the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Then in the 12th year, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroying all the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles and the carved idols and cast image. He ordered that the altars of Baal be demolished and that the incense altars would stand above them and be broken down. He also made sure that the Asherah poles, the carved idols and the cast images were smashed and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the pagan priests on their altars, and he purified Judah and Jerusalem. A little bit further down, it says, what we are seeing here is under King Josiah, who was a good king, who realized the sins of the nation, that they needed to bring about reformation, especially in the temple worship. We have him destroying things and trying to lead the people into restoration to the one and true God and to destroy all the idols. And while they were bringing out the money collected from the Lord's temple, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that was written by Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the court secretary, "I found the book of the law in the Lord's temple." Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan. And when the king heard that what was written in the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah, Akihim, son of Shaphan, and Achor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the court secretary and Isaiah the king's personal advisor, "Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me, for all the remnant of Israel and Judah. Inquire about the words written in the scroll and that had been found. For the Lord's great anger has been poured out on us because our ancestors had not obeyed the word of the Lord. We have not been doing everything that this scroll says we must do." The environment that Jeremiah comes into is one in which there is a spiritual reform. And it's interesting to see that the spiritual reform is being brought upon by his father. See, Jeremiah's father was Hilkiah. And what did we just read about Hilkiah? Hilkiah was a temple priest who was essentially rummaging around in the basement of the temple, and he found something really interesting. It was a scroll. It was the book of Moses. This is really interesting to see. The state of the temple had become that the book of Moses was being stored in the basement. It was not being written. It was being completely forgotten. And Hilkiah, Jeremiah's father, a temple priest, finds the thing, finds the, the, the scroll of Moses, the book of Moses. And when he reads it, he makes sure that it gets brought to the king and that the king reads it. The king who is concerned about reformation. And so even more, you see that this time that Josiah brings this about a new reformation. And so this is a great opportunity for a prophet or a priest to come forward and speak about reformation. We have it's interesting to see that Hilkiah's son, Jeremiah, is given this mission. God knew us. What's really interesting about this is that this is Jeremiah's mission, and that this was Jeremiah's mission from the very beginning of his life and even before he was even born. We are told that in Jeremiah 1. He says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. How many times in Scripture are we told that God has a pre-knowledge of us? That God knows us even before we were born. And that God has a plan for us. He has a reason for us being born. And that we are to find that reason, and that is to serve him, to know him, and to serve him. Jeremiah needed to recognize, first of all, who God is, and admit to himself God is. And Jeremiah needed to recognize, and he did, that God is a God who is in control and had a control of his life. Jeremiah also went about his life thinking about this. From then on, no matter what his personality was, no matter what he wanted to do for himself, his whole ambition changed. And the ambition was now to please God, to do whatever God wants me to do. And God gave him a mission. It wasn't a good mission. It wasn't a popular mission. And that's my second point concerning Jeremiah. Even though God had called him to do it, I am sure that he recognized that what he was doing was bringing an unpopular message. He was willing to be in obedience to God and deliver an unpopular message. What is that unpopular message? For the man of God, popularity and fame is not the goal. The man of God's desire is to bring about the truth that comes from God. Jeremiah continued to speak about sin. Jeremiah spoke condemnation about sin. Ladies and gentlemen, when we speak about sin, even today, we speak of a very unpopular message. How more so in modern culture than ever before? Sin speaks about evil, an ultimate that we do not want to talk about, and an ultimate that our society would reject. Perhaps this is an aside, but I really wonder why. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to admit that evil exists. But there's this prurient interest in demons, in vampires, in this other things that are evil, in witches and in witchcraft and such like that in our thing. You know, they want to say it's all just imagination. It's all not real. But for the Christian, it is real. And we shouldn't be focusing on those things. And we certainly shouldn't be making them heroes or heroic characters. From a society that would deny sin and evil, that is all behind all this activity, we need to be preaching the fact that there is an entity behind it all. This Satan is behind sin. Satan is using a lot of things to deceive. And he is the ultimate deceiver. But God is good. Yeah, Jeremiah was challenged to speak an unpopular message and say, yes, sin exists. And you guys are about sin. And you guys have fallen into deception. But God is good. And so sin is not of God. To know God is to repent and turn away from sin. Sin is responsible for all the pain and suffering in the world, people. that every person needs to turn away from sin and come before God for salvation from the consequences of sin is truth that we cannot avoid. It is truth that we cannot avoid. Sin exists, and we need to turn away from sin. Sin is not of God. I agree that we need to speak the truth in love in today's culture. I agree that we don't not to be so negative. We don't want to be abrasive as Christians. We don't want to be, certainly we don't want to be hateful as Christians. But we must not neglect the speaking of truth, that sin is something that exists, that evil does exist, and that none of that is, none of it is of God. It is actually the opposition of God. Jeremiah was unpopular in presenting this message. He was essentially saying, the state that you're in is your own fault. You see, the state that they're in was that they were, I'm not good at history, but they are the remnant. The 11 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel have already been conquered. They have already come unto the slavery of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. What we have left is a remnant of the that's called the tribe of Judah. The one tribe of Judah still exists, and that's where Josiah and the rest of these kings are. In this time between the fall of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom that still exists, and Josiah the king and those who follow him, in the time of Jeremiah's ministry, he is ministering to in a time of great fear among the nation. Why did our brethren in the north fall into slavery? Why did our brethren in the north, why did this happen to them? And is it going to happen to us? And if we look at the prophecy here that Jeremiah is presenting to them, is, yeah, if it's going to happen to you. And it's happening because of your sin. It's happening because of what you, the life that you have chosen to live, the separation from God that you have chosen. And so Jeremiah preaches an unpopular message of sin, but it is something that we must accept also. Unpopular as it is, we need to accept the fact that God spoke about sin and God condemned sin. And if we are involve ourselves in sin, then we are separating ourselves from God. The third characteristic that I would see us see about Jeremiah is that he firmly believed in the sovereignty of God. He saw God as the only one who was able to be ultimately in control. He accepted that both human leadership and even the will of the people can be and often is wrong. Think about that. By accepting God as sovereign, Jeremiah is asserting that he accepted both human leadership and the will of the people. How undemocratic can be wrong? And so we believe that God is sovereign. And so he believed that God is sovereign. No amount of human wisdom or even human consensus. You know, we want to make a consensus. If we agree upon it, it's right. That's not right. If we agree upon it, it's not right. Only God has the license to tell us what is right. Only God has the license to tell us what is true. And therefore, it is not ours to try to decide what is right. It is ours to learn what God has told us is right. And we do that through the scriptures. And we do that through study. And we do that by trying to know the mind of God. Jeremiah had to be and in did fact stand in opposition to the crowd. Jeremiah was not a popular guy. He was not even popular among the fellow prophets. In speaking the truth and with all the full conviction of God, he spoke the truth even though it made him a very disliked person. He ministered for 40 years, and yet if you look at this, Jeremiah was not considered the prophet of the day. Jeremiah was not considered the most popular man of the day. He was not afraid to speak the truth and Spock in speaking about an unpopular message, but he was willing to speak the truth regardless of the consequences, regardless of him being accepted. Jeremiah understood that God is good and that evil is not of God. And so he knows it is God, knows it is his job to make it clear that while punishment is severe and sure, God's message is that there is always hope in God's mercy and goodness. Jeremiah always brought this unpopular message with the very fact that there is the hope in God and that there is always the offer of restoration. His message to the people at that time is that God wants to restore you. God wants to bring you into restoration. All those people in pain and suffering, look, folks, if they thought they were in a bad environment, look around us right now. What do we have? We have pain. We have suffering. I want to turn the news off, but I'm a news addict. I got to watch the 6 o'clock news. And you see the pain and the suffering of the world. You see the death and by disease. You see death by human hands, death at the hands of government. You see enslavement and such. All of these are still part of the human experience. But doesn't make it right. Wars, genocide, pandemic, sickness, all are around us, even though we are supposed to be a more intelligent and advanced society than ever before in history. Do you know why, folks? Because we are no less sinful than we have ever been before in history. It doesn't have to do with what we know. It has everything to do with what we are, who we are. Sin and evil are very much a part of this present world as any other time in history. The problem is that sin is a part of the human condition. It was and is a part of human condition. I realize I sound like a philosopher theologian when I say such things. That sin is a part of the human condition. And yet, it is exactly what God is trying to tell us. Sin is not of God. Sin is of Satan, and he is the enemy of every human being. Sin is not of God. Pain and suffering are not of God. Pain and suffering are our own doing. Human to human, mankind to mankind. We bring it upon ourselves. I know this is simplistic, but God only can be seen in the human, in goodness that can come of it. This is really hard for us to really understand. That if God is good, then his goodness must be seen in every circumstance. Oh man, that's hard to see. There's so much pain, so much personal pain, so much sickness. And we go, you know, we just wonder, why, Lord? Why is this happening? There can't be any good coming from that. But we must know that God is good and that there must be a good circumstance, a good that comes out of it. And that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps me going, knowing that God is not just God, but God is good. It is an attribute of God, but it is important to his being that he is good. God has nothing to do with evil. God has nothing to do with sin. God has nothing to do with pain, except to bring about restoration to him. This is always his message, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We must understand every circumstance in that way. Perhaps it is a growing experience designed, every painful experience is a growing experience designed to bring you, the individual, or the people around into a deeper understanding of God. Again, I don't know, but God does. So I will have to admit to his sovereignty and trust in his goodness. He is in control. He is good. So there must be a good outcome coming from this. There must be a good reason for it. And that is a matter of simple faith, because sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we just can't see any good out of a certain circumstance. And this brings me to the fifth point I have concerning Jeremiah. Jeremiah, even in the worst of times, even in the times of great lostness, and he admitted he didn't know. Sometimes he didn't know. He was willing to consistently be persistent in preaching what he does know. That he was continually willing to preach forth God's message of restoration and salvation to the people there. I don't know, but I do know this. God is the God of salvation, and he provided salvation to us. That God is a good God, and that God is a loving God, and he cares for us. God is a great God, and that's how we must understand him. And yet, you look at Jeremiah, and you say, how does this guy write the book of Lamentations? Lamentations. He's lamenting. He's complaining. He's whining. It's not, you know, no one reads the Lamentations for encouragement. Jeremiah was deeply in pain concerning the spiritual condition of the people. He knew that they did not know God. He knew that the pain and the suffering that they were experiencing were a very much a part of their own fault. It was who they were. He knew that they did not know God, but the degree of their lostness did not discourage him, but stir him on to a greater message and ministry. He needed to be persistent. He knew that faithful service to God does not guarantee earthly security. It did not guarantee success. In fact, the prophecy says it's going to happen. It doesn't say it's going to happen maybe. It says it's going to happen. And yet his message is that he used to go forth and preach restoration, preach the possibility of restoration, even though the prophecy given to him in this chapter is that they're going to go to the same end as the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was heading to the same thing, and they in fact do. Which brings us to the point. Why preach? If he knew that there was no possibility that God was going to have his way and that they were going to be destroyed anyway, why preach? Because God called him to preach the possibility of salvation. It had to do with his own personal faithfulness to God and what God has called him to do. Several times Jeremiah is called to the current king to prophesy. His message was always the truth concerning judgment upon the nation at the hands of their enemies, as revealed by God. This was never received well. In later chapters, Jeremiah is falsely accused of being a defector, and he is imprisoned in chapter 37. He's thrown into a cistern, into a dungeon, and left there. It is no wonder that he just didn't give up. I mean, how many people, how many men would just say, okay, forget it. This isn't working. I'm miserable. I want to do something else. And yet, the record shows that Jeremiah continued, that he was persistent. And when they pulled him out and they asked him for another prophecy, what did he tell them? He told them the same thing. You're sinners in need of restoration. He's like Paul. Paul's who centuries later decided that he was going to speak the truth, who accepted God's call to preach forth the truth of the gospel. This is Paul. And he never wavered from that. No matter what he had to face, no matter what kind of discouragement he had to face, no matter what kind of prison he faced, he continued. He persistent. Persistently holding on to preaching forth the word of God spoken to them. One of the wisest things that was ever said to me is as a non-word. I was in Bible college. It was my first It was my first month in Bible college, and it was really my first. I had one class, theology. You know, I could take Old Testament, you know, survey and some of the other classes. I was doing fine with them, but theology, man, theology just kind of blew me away. I never understood what the professor was saying, and half the reading I never understood. I wrote a paper. The first paper that I wrote in Bible college was, I don't remember what it was, but it was like a 5 or 6 page paper. And when I got it back, there was so much red on it. I was like, oh. this was the wrong thing to do. I'm in the wrong place. I was so discouraged. It was a graceful grade. I think it was a C-, but it wasn't a C-. I think, you know what? I misspelled the word, the word Israel. You know, I was such a naive. I spelt that it was paper about Israel. I think it was probably circled about 40 times in a 6-page paper. I had misspelled it. That evening, I was ready to quit school. I was ready to, all right, I'm going back to, you know, the regular university. Bible college isn't for me. I had a guy come to me. He actually was the president of the student body, and he could see, we were in the library, and he could see that I was like, I was praying, I was on the verge of crying. And he just said to me, he says, you know what? He said, he was a senior. And somebody I'd already looked up to, and I learned to look up to already. He went on to Dallas Theological Seminary, a seminary that I really was like, wow, Dallas Theological Seminary. But he said to me, Bob, stick-to-itiveness. It's not even a word. Stick-to-itiveness. You know? He says, if there's anything that's going to help you along in what God has called you to do, is stick-to-itiveness. Jeremiah stuck to it. In prison, he stuck to it. When he was thrown in the cistern, he stuck to it. When they came back and said, okay, Jeremiah, what's the prophecy now? He stuck to his message because it is a message of truth and it is a message that God has given to him. Jeremiah was persistent. Jeremiah was stick-to-itive. Jeremiah is a man of God because he was persistent in God. And finally, I would say, I would share with you, the last thing that I would share with you is that Jeremiah was willing to admit that God was smarter than him. You know, intellectually, we want to say, you know, I can figure it out. I can figure out life. I can get through my life without God. You know, that's what people do all the time. People who don't know the Lord say, I can figure it out. I don't need God. Jeremiah was willing to admit God is a whole lot smarter than he is. I'm willing to say, I don't know a lot of times. And boy, you know what? I don't know a lot of times. But what was really interesting is when you say, I don't know a lot of times, it gives you doubt. It gives you questions about it. Does God really know? And yet, we must maintain our faith in God that God is, and that God is good, and that God has a plan. And even though I'm not smart enough to figure it out, even though I don't know, God does. And in this way, we can say that there are many times, and we say this all the time, he's only being human. But we must never stray from his word. If he has called us to be a Christian, if he has called us to accept his salvation, then we must never waver from that. We must commit ourselves to preaching and continuing on in the word so that others may come to know the same restoration, the same salvation that we have. This is really what hits home for me. At the beginning of this message, I wanted to share with you something I didn't. I decided that I would wait to the end. I don't know why I'm here sometimes. You know, I feel like there's great speakers up here. It has been a while since I've been up here. I said to you that I was lazy. It's easy not to be to be up here. But it's a matter of faithfulness. When Doug called me, I couldn't say no. I wanted to say no. I wanted to say, yeah, I'm waiting a little bit longer, you know. And I can, you know, there were excuses. There's excuses. There's great speakers here. We don't need me and such. But the fact of the matter is that if I'm standing before you, it's because I understood that a man of God is somebody who doesn't say no and is not afraid to say, this is the truth that comes before God. This is the truth that comes before us in God. I don't want to be here. I really don't. I said, I'm socially shy. I don't like speaking. I'm scared in my heart, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm here. With the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll be right here. Jeremiah was given the task of delivering an unpopular and a convicting message to the nation. It was a message that did not bring comfort, but brought mental anguish to his people. Much of the time, it made him despise. Some of the time, it made him look foolish. Those in the nation did not want to hear this constant warning of judgment, and they often found him annoying. Boy, that's the one thing I don't want to be. I don't want to be annoying. Boy. But this is true even in the world today. Consider the general populace today that considers Christianity an annoyance, an affront to human liberty and of freedom of choice. The lesson that we must carry away with us this morning is that we must preserve and we must persevere the message of salvation. God is, and God is the God of salvation. Jesus is God's provision for restoration, and we must not remain silent so that we do not become unpopular or so that we find ourselves in more acceptance. We must affirm that he is. We must proclaim that he is. We must persist in proclaiming the salvation of Christ. That's why I'm here this morning, because I want to tell you, I want to be persistent that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And in Jesus Christ, there is the possibility of salvation for you. God loves you. God is good, and he wants you to be restored to him just as he wanted his people to be restored. How about you? What are you willing to affirm about God? What is God's purpose and plan for your life? What are you doing to be persistently pursuing God in your life and his plan for your life? These are the questions that I would ask a Christian. What is God doing in your life to change you? What are you doing to be persistent in following him? And this is the question that I would ask you if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Are you willing to recognize that God is, and that God is the God of salvation? God is good. I would invite you, if you do not know the Lord, I would invite you to come up afterwards. I'll stand up here for a while, and I'll speak with you. I do have to say one thing. There was one thing I did want to share earlier. When God calls you to do something, and Jeremiah experienced this all, he creates a lot of opposition. One of the reasons that I said I'm lazy is that it seems like there's opposition every time I got called to preach. In the last couple of days, there's been some major opposition in preparing this. Last night, I was sick. I was bad. I thought, I got to go to bed, Alka-Seltzer Plus, get hours of sleep, I'll feel fine in the morning. I woke up this morning, 6:30. I was feeling horrible. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not calling Bryce and saying I can't preach. There's opposition. If you know, fact of the matter, Alka-Seltzer Plus is here. I'm here this morning because I'm here before this morning because God raised me up. And the Alka-Seltzer Plus, yeah, well, God gave me the Alka-Seltzer Plus because it seems to work. But I will tell you this. If I don't shake your hand, I'm sick. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Heavenly Father, our God and our Savior and our Lord. You are the God of love. You are the God of goodness. You are the God of encouragement. Father in heaven, teach us how to know you more. Teach us how to be faithful to you. Teach us how to be persistent in you. Teach us how to be assertive in affirming who you are as the God of salvation. Our Lord, I pray that this morning just one word would go with each person here, something that you have shared with them through this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.